You know, we all long to be known and loved, and yet at the same time, we don't want to be known, do we? There are things about us that we're afraid if anybody really knew, they wouldn't love us. And so as a result, we kind of bury those things. We run from them. We hide from them. And yet what we begin to discover is that we really can't. They actually contaminate our lives. They actually keep us from experiencing that one thing we long for, to truly be loved. Today we're going to talk about how people really change, and we're going to discover that it starts with being known. You know, some of you know the story of how my family, when we were moving from Chicago back to Austin, how I made a little mistake. How it was the middle of the winter, there was snow across our suburban Chicago neighborhood, and it was just 3 days before the owners of our house, who we'd sold it to, were coming to take possession of the house. And we're trying to get ready and move and pack and all that, and I'm in the garage cleaning things out, and I come across this can of gasoline, and I picked it up and realized there was still gasoline in it, and I thought, I can't put this on the moving truck. What am I going to do with it? And I thought, I probably ought to find a toxic waste dump. That'd probably be the right thing to do. And then I had another thought. I'm not going to find a toxic waste dump. I don't have time for that. We got 3 days till they come for the house. I'm just going to go and I'll pour it in the empty flower bed on the side of our house. It's just a little gasoline. It's not like the Exxon Valdez or anything. And it'll just evaporate quickly anyway. So I did. Didn't think anything else of it. Well, that night we were putting the kids to bed and I started to smell something. Stronger and stronger. And I realized what had happened. Our heater had cracked. It was leaking natural gas. This is a danger. I was so frustrated. I called the gas company. They immediately sent someone out and looked at it. I thought, no, I was getting so frustrated. Why would our heater crack several days before the people came to take possession of our house? And the guy looked at it and he said, there's nothing wrong with your heater. It's fine. Let me go down in the crawl space and check things out. So he climbed down in our, little 4-foot storage basement under the house. And I'm looking down, into the hole. And he says, smells stronger down here. And then he said, it smells more like gasoline than natural gas. And suddenly my stomach dropped a foot. And I realized, oh my goodness, I did this. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Am I going to fess up, or is there any other way, any way possible out of this mess where I can cover up my horrible mistake? And then realizing, that what had happened is that, sure enough, the gasoline had evaporated quickly, right from the 15-degree flower bed, right through the concrete wall into the 70-degree basement crawl space where the heater intake was circulating gasoline fumes through our entire house. And I realized this could be a bad thing for my family. Maybe I should tell the truth. So I fessed up. I confessed to him what I had done. He came up out of the crawl space and said for security reasons he needed to turn the heater off. Walked outside and shut off our gas valve and padlocked it. Guess he didn't trust me. And then he left with no time of when he was coming back. And I had to walk in to face my shivering wife and kids with that, what were you thinking, look. Well, I knew what I had to do, even though I didn't want to face it. We had to send the kids over to a friend's house for 2 days while I shoveled 1,500 pounds of dirt until I couldn't smell one trace of that gasoline in the flower bed. We had to go get this blower motor to suck all the fumes out of the house. It was incredibly humbling because all our neighbors saw here in the middle of the winter, the Burks have all their windows and doors wide open all day and all night. And there's this loud blower noise and there's this guy's head popping up out of the flower bed like Groundhog Day, And it was humbling. And yet they came over, they didn't humiliate me, instead they helped. And 2 days later, when the people came to take possession of our house, there was new dirt in the flower bed, and the smell of my mistake was gone. And we could move on with a clean conscience, knowing that the effects of my mistake had been removed. Now, some of you are just baffled. You're like, why did you do such a stupid thing? Right? I mean, why didn't you at least pour it in your neighbor's flower bed? Because I didn't think of that. No, the truth is, we can so easily see the stupid mistakes others make. But you know, if you've been doing this 60-day experiment with us of trying to stay connected moment by moment to God's Spirit, willing to listen and respond to do His will, you've probably realized how many mistakes we make throughout the day, right? You probably realize that there are patterns in your life that keep you stuck, unwilling to do God's will, or keep you stuck, unable to love other people. And oftentimes when we start to smell, you know, the stench of that, it makes us want to run from God. And we want to just bury it and just pretend it's going to evaporate and go away. But you know what? It doesn't. It doesn't work that way. And what wise spiritual people have realized throughout the ages is that until we face it and let God dig it up and remove the toxic waste from our lives, it continues to have an effect. We can't be free of it. It says that in the scriptures in 1 John 1, 5 through 9. It says this: God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship, to be connected with Him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, with one another. We're connected together. And the blood of Jesus' Son purifies us from all sin, from all wrongs. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and He will forgive us from our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, what this is saying is what one of the most powerful life change programs of our day discovered. You know, the 12 steps really are just the biblical principles of what we're experimenting with in this 60-day experience. And what the originators of the 12 steps discovered through the scriptures is that really all of our addictions are symptoms of deeper problems. First is the problem that we tend to play God rather than letting God be God and being willing to do His will moment by moment. But then also that we tend to bury these things, but they just continue to produce stench in our lives. That's why the first three steps are all about surrendering and being willing to do God's will only. But listen to steps 4 and 5. Step 4 says, made a searching, fearless, moral inventory of ourselves. Step 5 says, admitted to God, to ourselves, and listen to this, to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. This is what we're talking about today. We're talking about bringing everything into the light. Bringing it all. Because there is something incredibly powerful about honestly and fearlessly taking a spiritual inventory and letting God dig it up and remove the roots of what keeps stinking up our lives, that keeps us from becoming the loving, life-giving people that deep down we know we were meant to be. Now, why is this so important? Well, because anything that remains buried or hidden in the dark has power over us. But when we bring things into the light, then we can be free of them. They can actually be removed. And the freedom we feel is exhilarating as a result. I want to encourage you to, you know, read chapters 10 through 13 in Soul Revolution, because it talks more broadly about how people change and stories of how people change. But I want to focus this morning on this one practice that is essential: taking spiritual inventory. I want to focus on it because it's also the most difficult thing for us to do, and what so many of us will try to fly by, you know, just because it's a challenging thing for us to do. The spiritual inventory that I put at the end of chapter 11 actually is an adaptation that comes from an excellent book called Hunger for Healing by Keith Miller. It's where he traces through the biblical roots of the steps and shows us how this is a great spiritual practice for anyone and all people who are going to claim to follow Christ. And I would highly recommend Hunger for Healing for everyone. But I want to walk through the categories that Keith suggests we look at as we take inventory of our own lives. The first of the categories is pride and selfishness. Now, it's not surprising that the greatest source of stench often in our lives is pride or self-centered behavior. You know, so what we do here is we take a pen and paper, or we have a computer handy, and we sit down and we say, God, okay, show me, search my life and show me honestly. Is there any pride or self-centered behavior that's stinking up my life right now? And then you write it down. You admit it. You confess it to him. And then you decide, am I willing to let him remove it? Got any pride or self-centeredness smelling up your life right now? Before you say no, let me just warn you, it's really hard to see in yourself. See, this is part of the human condition. We can see it in others a mile off, right? You can smell it coming, can't you? In other people. But there's a weird thing about the human condition. We can't smell our own odor. It's a strange thing, but something we all have to be aware of. You know, pride is what makes us project images of superiority or causes us to try to look down on others. Pride makes us try to prove that we're smarter than or stronger than or prettier than or richer than or more powerful than. You know, pride is the fuel that powers our justifying, rationalizing behavior or not being able to ever admit we're wrong. And pride, quite honestly, is what will keep you from doing this spiritual inventory. Pride is what will tell you, you know, that's probably good for other people, but you don't really have anything serious. You don't really need to do this. Don't worry about it. Kind of like one guy said, I only have three problems. My wife, my boss, and my mother. See, pride and self-centeredness is the source of this incredibly powerful denial mechanism that all of us humans have to fight against. All of us have to fight against this. Mobster Mickey Cohen was kind of the Al Capone of Los Angeles in the 50s, responsible for millions of dollars of illegal operations and untold beatings and murders. But he was also a strangely benevolent guy. He actually was very kind toward people he cared about. So listen to what he said when Billy Graham talked to him about his need for forgiveness. He said, I don't know about that. I always strive for the best, even with my limited education. I always strive to do things in a professional way. I mean, I have my own principles about things. Like when I pull off a heist, it was a bad reflection on my own self if anybody around, just standing around, got hurt. I work clean, see? I was never a person to take the life of anybody unless it was absolutely a must. What a guy. No one who knew ever said Mickey Cohen wasn't one of the finest. You see it? See how blind we can be to our own selves, to our own odor. We can't even smell it. That's why pride is what Jesus incessantly pounded on the religious leaders of his day about, right? It wasn't because they did wrong, we all do. It was because they didn't own up to it. They tried to hide it and bury it and pretend there was nothing there. It's also why the scriptures say in 1 Peter 5, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, God opposes pride adamantly because it blinds us to the truth. It discounts the seriousness of our behaviors, of our moral wrongdoings. It keeps us stuck. You know, pride says to the alcoholic or the addict, you know, it's not really a problem for you. You could quit anytime you want. You just don't want to. Pride says to others, no one understands me. You know, if they had to deal with what I did, they would do this too. Pride says, I don't need God. I'm doing fine on my own. Pride says, it's nobody's business what I do. See, pride keeps us doing things that wreak havoc on our own lives and on our relationships, keep us criticizing and judging others. Have any pride? Have any self-centered fumes wafting up through your life? If so, you got to write it down. God opposes the proud who keep denying it. But when we humbly just put it down and admit it and confess it to him, he digs it up and he removes it. Things that stay hidden have power over us. That's why he wants us to bring it into the light so that we can be free of it. Well, the next category we need to take a look at in this inventory are resentments. Resentments. You know, resentments are the next big source of stench in our lives, because what it does is it causes all kinds of hidden pain that then we tend to medicate. We drink too much, we drug, we become workaholics or porn addicts, or we develop eating disorders, or we cut ourselves to try to cover up the pain. The recovery movement says that resentment is the number one offender, that it tends to fuel addictive behavior more than anything. Now, that, you know, the scriptures tell us how to deal with our anger in healthy ways. It says that don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, it's not wrong or sinful to be angry, but you need to go to that person and deal with it right away in a loving way so that it can be gone. When you try to just bury it and pretend it's going to go away, it never does. It just continues to stink up your life. That's why it's important as we do this inventory to list the people that you feel resentful or angry toward. Or if you've been religious for a long time, the people you feel frustrated with. Right? You know, frustration is just a word for mad as hell for religious people. So just interpret it as you must. You write it down. And you write down the cause. I resent my business partner for cutting me out. I resent my father for being so harsh and critical. I resent my ex-wife for existing. No, you got to be more specific than that. You write them down, but here's why you write them down. Then you say, okay, God, you know, this is a hurting, broken person just like me. Show me the part I played in this relational collision. Let me be honest about my part. You own the fact that you have resentment, and then you try to pinpoint unloving behaviors it causes in you, and then you go back and you ask God to remove the resentment or hurt or bitterness. So you picture yourself letting go of it, handing that person into the hands of God who says he will be just. You don't have to. You can let it go. You can be free. You know, I so wish the church that my parents took me to as a little kid, I wish they had taught these kinds of things. You know, so many of my father's addictive behaviors and smoking and drinking, I think, were fueled by resentments. He resented his business partner. You know, I knew, even as a kid, he resented the way his partner didn't pull his fair share, but expected more than his fair share of the business goodies. You know, he felt his partner was a grouch. He felt his partner was manipulative. But see, instead of going and facing him directly and in love, confronting it and dealing with it, or else dissolving the partnership, he just kept swallowing that bitter pill day after day, year after year, and it created an ulcer in his stomach. And it continued to fuel abusive drinking patterns and continuing to smoke, even though he vowed again and again to quit, until finally it prematurely took his life. And you know, there were other, you know, resentments, I think, that even fueled that. Resentments toward his father, who was also an alcoholic, who, you know, abandoned the family when my father was just a young kid and left him destitute, but then hung around just to taunt my dad. And I just keep thinking about if my father had learned about, you know, how to stay connected with the God of grace who wants to lead and guide us toward healthy living, who wants to lead us to be in transparent community with a few others so that we can learn to let go of these resentments that fuel so much other crud in our lives. He might be alive to see his grandkids today. You know, you still have the chance. Have the courage, please, for yourself, for your future, for your family. Have the courage to face it and let God clean it out. Let it go. Facing it is a step into the light. The next area in this inventory we've got to look at are fears and insecurities. You know, so many times problems that we face in life are an indirect result of deeply buried fears and insecurities. Because when we give power to fear, it causes us to do all kinds of strange things. And these might be fears and insecurities you have buried from elementary school that you've just never really dealt with or faced. Maybe it's financial fears that then cause all kinds of other character defects. You know, it can cause people who, you know, make hundreds of thousands of dollars and have all kind of money in the bank to never feel content and always feel worried there's never going to be enough. Ridiculous stuff. You know, it can fuel other kind of coping mechanisms that just create more problems. Fear of not being valuable enough or important enough or successful enough can cause us to cut moral and ethical corners, to lie, to cheat, to steal, to step on people as we climb the ladder, to purchase more than we can afford to try to prove something to the world, or to keep going for that long shot home run business deal that keeps financially tanking us. Emotional fears, fears that will never be loved, can cause us to be overly dependent on people who then use us and abuse us. Not being able to stand up and respect ourselves. Or it can cause us to be the controlling, dominating one for fear that they're not going to give us the security we long for. You know, I remember when two of my friends got married, their first year of marriage, I mean, they just fought constantly. Their second year of marriage, though, they wisely took an inventory. They did what we're talking about, and they took a look at what was really happening. And one of the things they noticed is that the fights got worse whenever he was leaving on a business trip, especially overnight. And as they kept looking at patterns, one of the things that she realized is she still had a tremendous amount of emotional pain from fear and insecurity from her childhood. Because one day her father left on a business trip and never came home. And then four other men entered her life and married her mother, only to one day walk out the same door and never come back. And the fights were caused by her effort to try to control the fear and the insecurity. But it was just a symptom. And until that fear was uncovered and dug up and yielded to God's healing power, you know, she couldn't be free of it. And they couldn't really have a relationship. But she did. And 20 years later, they're still married. Well, what fears do you have hiding? What insecurities lurk in the recesses of your past? List them. Write them down. You know, why do you think they're there? And then remember what we talked about last week, Romans chapter 8, that chapter I told you to memorize and meditate on, to remain in God's love. One of the verses in verse 15 says, "You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves." It's not what God wants. Instead, you've received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba. It's the Aramaic word for daddy. Daddy, father. See, we can bring our fears into the light of the daddy who loves us and says, no matter how messy or ugly or scary it gets, he will never leave us. And then the dark fears that drive so many of our behaviors, they dissipate as we walk in the light and find freedom. The last category I want to talk about in doing this inventory are moral mistakes. And this, quite honestly, is the most difficult to write down and then confess to God and to another person. You know, resentments can partially be other people's faults, right? Fears can be a product of the environment we grew up in. But moral wrongdoing, we either just deny it or we own it. And that's why it's so difficult for us. You know, because you have to decide, am I going to own up to it? When we deny it, when God's Spirit is prompting our consciences, but we keep pushing it away and hiding from it, like that passage said, we're calling God a liar and we're walking in darkness. But if we will simply own up to the wrongs that we've done, we can be free of them. You just write them down in black and white and you confess them to God, and his promise is he cleanses you from all of it. You can be free. Once you tell another human being, you experience this security, this freedom like you've never experienced before. So you got to have the courage to say, God, search my heart. Show me if there's anything that I have not owned up to, that I've not yet confessed to you. And I want to give it over to you. I want you to remove the effects of it. I want to be free of the past. And you know, the truth is you may even be struggling with that behavior still. In fact, you may say, well, how can I admit it's wrong to him when I still want to do it? Do it anyway. You know, I remember this. I remember hiding from stuff and then finally going, okay, God, I'm going to admit it. I know it's wrong. I know it's not your will, but you know what? I want to do it 2 weeks from now, and I already know that. And you know what? If you'll just be honest like that and say, so God, you know, I want to be willing. Show me a better way. If it's a better way, show me why. convince me. And you watch, that willingness is all God needs. And he'll begin to show you a way to begin to experience his love and grace and a better path. But you have to be willing to own up to it, to dig it up. And it may feel like you're going to gag on the smell, but you have to own it before yourself and God and another person. And then you feel a release. The smell is gone. That's what God wants. He wants you to experience freedom. He says it was for freedom that Christ set you free. See, the reason God paid the greatest human price possible was that you and I could actually be free and move forward with him. And we've all made moral mistakes. Some of us feel like we've made huge moral mistakes. You know what? I bet there's not one that I haven't heard here in our church. The truth is, you're not alone. And the truth is, the scriptures show God forgiving all of them. But honestly, it's not the most horrible ones that we have a struggle with the most. It's the ones we don't feel like are that bad. It's the ones that we tend to justify and rationalize. But all of it has a stench that clouds what God wants to do in our lives. And so we have to decide, will we own up to them? Will you write them down and confess them and finally be free of them? The last part of this inventory is to tell a trustworthy person. Now, some of you are saying, all right, I can own up to my moral mistakes before me and God, but there is no stinking way I'm going to let anybody else see that list. That puppy's going in the safe deposit box, right? Some of you are saying, you know, I just don't see why. I mean, what good will it do to let another person in on my junk? Isn't it between me and God? Isn't that good enough? Well, not according to the scriptures and not according to wise people who have walked the path of being free of all kinds of addictive behaviors. The scriptures say in James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. You know what the founders of the recovery movement and wise spiritual people throughout the ages have discovered is that there is something true here. There's something powerfully healing that God does when we walk in the light with at least one other person. When we simply take that list and reread it to another person who will give us grace, demonstrate God's grace and love and forgiveness and pray for us. And when we can do the same for another person, it's unbelievably freeing and healing. And you won't believe it until you trust and you try it. And I can say that from having done it many times with others. And just recently, as going through the 60-60, again, I did it. And I thought, well, I don't really need to. There's nothing there. But when I sat down and opened up before God, I was like, oh, wow. There's some stuff. And every time, it's incredibly freeing to just tell one other person as you also tell God and admit it to yourself. And here's why. See, the reason this is so important is because what we're trying to do in this inventory is be completely, rigorously honest. Maybe for the first time, being completely honest with ourselves. And admitting it to ourselves and to God, that's a great start. But you know what? We already deep down knew God knew it anyway, right? We couldn't really hide it from him. We were just playing games with ourselves. But the problem is, we still can play mind games. And they can hurt us. We can still live shaming ourselves with unforgiveness of ourselves. We keep hiding from experiencing God's love and the love of others because we fear still being known. But once God and yourself and one other person really knows fully, then the darkness lifts. Then you don't feel the need to hide or pretend anymore. You can die to that need to be hypocritical, to wear a mask in order to be loved by others. And for the first time, you will experience truly feeling loved because you're truly known. Well, here's how you do this. You got to choose a person that you'll trust. You know, and it might be a best friend, it might be a therapist, it might be someone in a small group or a spiritual running partner. It doesn't have to be one of those people, but it's got to be somebody. It's got to be somebody. And you know, if you don't know your spiritual running partners very well, we're not going to pressure each other to tell each other. But what I want you to do is tell them the name of the person you will trust. And then what you need to do is follow, you know, the instructions on page 164 of Soul Revolution to do this inventory. And then whoever's going to listen, ask them to read the rules of the listener. It's very important. Because while you listen, you're not to minimize or comment or fix or suggest. You just listen with empathy. And the other person just reads their list. And then if that other person is going to do the same, you trade. And you know, we all have those secrets that we would like to keep hidden. Those things that feel shameful to us. But if you will learn to walk in the light, it is the most liberating thing you've ever experienced. And it ends up producing a peace and a strength in you that you've never known before. And I know you may not believe me, so I want you to hear the story of someone else who recently experienced this. Someone I met down at South Campus. Watch this.
Hello, my name is Philip, and this is my dad, Wayne, and this is our story.
Hello. I've been fortunate in my life that I found a relationship with Christ probably when I was 12 years old, and he's played a major role in my life. Not that I've always made the right decisions, but he's always been there for me. And it's been difficult to see our children grow to adulthood without that same faith. But I realize that it has to be a personal journey for everyone to find Christ in their life. You know, as a parent, you innately are aware of the talents and abilities that your children have. And with Phil from a young age, it was easy to see some of the wonderful talent he had. And from a young age, he participated in church, and we'd get him to sing and to write songs and to share testimonies, even poetry. And it was always very powerful. But Phil was easily distracted by the glitter and the excitement of the world. And that was proven in the many times as parents we had to bail him out of trouble with the neighborhood parents, with the principal's office, with the disciplinary panel at college, with the Mexican authorities, and with the law. Phil was always testing the limits of whatever he was doing, and always testing our patience. But one thing I feel is that God sort of guided him, because he often got caught when he did things wrong. And I always thought those were sort of wake-up calls that prevented him from really getting into serious trouble.
Yeah, it's true. It's like every time I would get caught for something, there was also somebody in my life that wouldn't let it go too far, would never let me go too deep or really get in trouble, but there was just always kind of put a stop or like a kind of a bottle on top of it. And something happened to me recently when I came here to Austin from Los Angeles and started to get involved in Gateway Church, using my talents and my abilities that I did for church back home. I started to sing as a worship leader down south. It was wonderful. It got me back involved in church. But when I met with Rami Antone, our music director down south, I met him at his house one afternoon, and he really challenged me on how I was living my life and the things that I was doing. And this conversation turned into quite a confession of many things that I was dealing with in my life. And through this conversation, the one thing we pretty much found that was holding me back the most was kind of my sexual deviance. And he challenged me to stop having sex with my girlfriend. At this point, there was a couple of things I could have done. For one, I could have said, "Who are you?" and goodbye. And on the other hand, and what I ended up doing was to really think about what my life has been like with my different relationships. And I started to figure out, and it's really started to make sense to me, open my eyes, that many of the difficulties that I was having in my relationships were due to sex. And I decided to move forward in that decision for myself. it was extremely hard. It was hard to tell her that I'd made this decision and why I'd made it. You know, she was crying and upset, thought I didn't want her. And I, you know, had to convince her that that wasn't the case, that this was something that I wanted to do to bring us closer together. Since that time, which has been about a little over 3 months, my life has changed dramatically from that one choice. Not only is my relationship with my girlfriend closer than any other person I've ever been with, God is opening doors in my life to do things in a community with people, and giving me resources that I've never had before, including an enormously stronger relationship with my parents. It's been a wonderful, wonderful thing.
As parents, we often cringe at the decisions that our children make sometimes. But I'll say this, with the decisions that Phil has made lately in finding Christ anew in his life, it's brought nothing but joy to us. And it's also created a whole nother level of communication as we talk about Christ in our life and his direction.
Yeah, if you're thinking about letting go of some of the things that you hold deep down in your heart, and trying to take off some of those little pieces and layers that you think are maybe holding you back in your life, or enabling you to take the next step forward, it's terrifying. It's so hard to let go of those things in your life to move forward. And a lot of the times I think we just want to stay where we're safe and not let go of any of those things. But take it from me, from experience, the greatness and what has changed my life in the past couple of months is more than I could have ever dreamed of by one simple choice of letting go of one thing. And it's brought nothing but joy to my life and to other people around me.
Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. And God, the truth is we all have those things that we would rather just bury and walk away from and hope that they'll somehow evaporate and go away. And yet you tell us that that's not the way you want us to deal with things of the past. Instead, you want us to come clean with you and with ourselves and with others, and that then you dig it up, you remove it, and we can be free of it. We don't have to live tied to the past. And each moment of every day can be a new start as we walk with you. And that's really what we're trying to experience in this 60-60 experiment, that every moment is a new moment with you. And as we learn to live that way, then you guide us in new ways and you show us new things that we never knew were possible. So open our eyes and open our minds and our hearts and let us be willing before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more audio and video messages, media, and information, please visit us online at gatewaychurch.com. And if you're in the Austin area, feel free to come by and check us out.